Well, David, thank you. I am so thrilled to be here. Linda's so thrilled to be here. You have just no idea. I would say it's about 30 years ago, as I was talking with Mary Sue, I was new pastoring in Greensboro, and a High Point radio station was broadcasting our service live, just in the Greensboro High Point area, so I thought. But that station in High Point was bouncing the signal up to Sparta. And in the home of the Johnsons, Ed and Francis and Mary Sue, they had somehow heard about that broadcast, and that's where the little church in their home started, I think, 30 years ago. Help me, somewhere around that. And one Sunday in Greensboro, after the service was over, back in the foyer, there were probably 30 people, I think, from here that drove down in a couple of vans and said, "We're your church in the mountains." And it absolutely floored me and thrilled me. And so I said, we'd love to come up and meet you. And so we come up fairly often for the last 25, how many times have we come, Mary Sue? You've been counting 20, 25 times, but we are so, every time we come, it's a thrill. And I am thrilled to be here. And that song, "Oh, What a Wonderful, Wonderful Day," Linda and I, when we came to Christ the same day in the first year of our marriage, we were 23 years old. That was when, you know, when you're brand new in the faith and you're singing these hymns for the first time. I mean, it was lights on. "Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness and shame, Jesus the Savior I met." I haven't sung that song, and the words, isn't it funny, hon, how you remember? I was losing it up here in the front row, but anyway. I want to thank you, and Linda also, for being part of our team every month, for being so faithful to us in supporting us. It means a lot, and I wanted to say that. I also have brought for you, I think, hopefully you have access to a CD player. I thought you might be interested in this. This is just our thank you gift to you. On it are the most common questions people have about the faith. And they're listed on the back. They're maybe 3 or 4 minutes each. And if you have a CD player in your car or at home, I think you'll enjoy it. It's the president of Search and my counterpart in Fort Worth, Texas, that go back and forth with the questions. They're very simple but profound. And they're great to pass along to people that might be in your network. So I have extras here and there. So if these questions look like they are applicable to you or people whose life touches your life, feel free to clean that table off on your way out. Would you do that? Daryl, could I borrow you to pass something out for a second? Let me, I have one over there. I want to tell you just for a minute or two what I do, because I know a lot of you are just getting acquainted with me for the first time. I pastored 20 years, 12 in Columbus, Ohio, and 8 in Greensboro. I was an associate pastor in Columbus, Ohio, and a senior pastor in Greensboro for about 8 years. But I've always been a Bible to go guy. That's what I call it. Meaning, well, I just fell in love with the scripture when we first came to faith at age 23, and I've always loved to take the Bible in places where people don't normally maybe have never had a chance to be exposed to it. So I like to start Bible studies in safe places, non-threatening places, where people can bring their friends and get acquainted with it for the first time, nothing to join, nothing to give. Typically, they're during the week. And hopefully they can progress and make a commitment to Christ and then start growing. And that's what, thank you. This is just a little chart that I put together when I went with Search. Search is a national ministry that helps people in their search for God. That's the idea. There are about 50 of us across the country that shape safe places where people can explore the faith and hopefully get there. But very often as I'm out to lunch with a business person, they'll say, John, what do you do? And so I found that this was a little bit helpful. And just very briefly, there's a spiritual interest continuum. I tried to draw a little picture that would be helpful. And up on the top left, minus 12, that would be a person who's just not interested in the things of God at all. You even put a label of antagonistic on them. And so I just gave them a numerical minus 12. And hopefully as time goes by, they progress and move from left to right and get more and more curious, open, come to faith, get growing, get going, get involved in a neat church. So that's what we try to do with Search, is help people move in the process of evangelism, is what we call it. Usually a person doesn't hear it once and come to the Lord 15 minutes later. There's usually a process involved. People that they meet, a book that they read, something they've been invited to, but that's what the top line is. And there are different things that we do that fit into the color codes. We have wide open discussion groups on occasions where people are free to talk and ask, no push, no shove. And notice the heavy black line coincides with people that are furthest away. They'd like to talk about it, ask about it. They're a little bit defensive right now. I do a lot of the gray zone, the outreach Bible studies, and I have eight of them that I do now, some for men, some for women, some for both, and I do eight each week. An interesting opportunity, by the way, opened up this fall. In High Point, there is a Catholic-run retirement center. It is fabulous, high caring, and really, really well run. And they invited me to come in and do a Bible study, the four sisters that operate it. So every Tuesday, there's about 100 folks that come to this thing, and I'm teaching through the book of John. And you don't have to be a Catholic to go to reside there, but there's a mix. A lot of Catholics are there. And as I said, they would vote for God, but have never really become familiar with the Bible systematically at all. And it's really been a thrill to watch their lights go on. I started in October, and we meet each Tuesday. So I do eight of those groups each week for men, for women, whatever. We do basic foundations, entry level. If a person is willing to take a Bible and a little manual that we have with Search, that's a basic 101 foundational, how to connect with God, how to walk with Him on a daily basis, and some calisthenics of the faith, how to navigate in the Bible, pray, and just the early on getting their uniform on. And then down in the right-hand corner, just how to share your faith, how to pass the message on. So that's kind of what I do. People wonder, what do you do anyway? But I'm really a Bible-to-go guy. I love to take the Scripture where you wouldn't normally find it, where people can get it during the week, and certainly love to teach in churches as well. So Linda and I love to do this together. Linda meets with women. She points women to a big God. She loves to be with women who have a tire or two off, and she loves to help them push through that, talk about that, point them to new chapters in their life. So together, we have loved ministry now for probably 45 years, would you say, hon? Does that make sense, what we do? And you can imagine, You know, one of the things that I said to a couple of you when I recall the 25 people that came from here down to the church, you have no idea the difference you're making in people's lives. Isn't that going to be one of the special things about heaven? People will come up to you and say, Frank, Opal, you might never remember me, but I want to thank you for helping me get my light bulb turned on. So anyway, we're glad to be here. I have a couple things in mind. One pack, Daryl, can I borrow you again? I brought different cards to deal. And this is a parable that I love. It's a big sheet of paper with about four lines on it. So I think it's the tiniest parable that Jesus taught. But I think David said, as you introduced me, and I think Daryl said as we had some food together, that we love as a church to reach out, to hopefully get the next person to get in on this if they're not. And here's a parable. It's a tiny one that Jesus gave that has, I think, a lot to say about the process of what I would say of evangelism. How does the kingdom of God expand? Watch this. I think you'll enjoy it. Let me read it. You've heard it before, probably. Jesus is the he. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. I think he's saying, here's how it expands. Here's how the kingdom moves from life to life. And he illustrates. A man scatters seed on the ground. You'll find it's a farmer. As we go through this, obviously he scatters seed. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know. It sounds like we got a faithful farmer in an agricultural season. He puts the seed in, and he weeds it and feeds it and tends top of the ground. You see that? A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. So he's topside. Then it says, though he doesn't know how. He can't figure out how it happens down underneath. He's responsible for topside. Follow that? It says next, all by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, see the process, then the head, the full kernel. As soon as the grain is ripe, there's our faithful farmer right on the job. He puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. That's all Jesus said on this subject. You know, some of the parables, the disciples would come up to him afterwards. And they would tug on his sleeve and say, would you unpack that one for us? We got to do the unpacking. So that's where we need to be careful. I think Jesus is teaching, how does the kingdom of God, how does the family of God expand? Well, you got to have faithful farmers. People who care about the topsoil or the topside above ground. They are out and about, reaching out, moving toward people. At the right time and the right way, they drop a seed in. They have a conversation, no push, no shove. Maybe a book or a CD or invite them to something. But they're on the move towards people. You follow the faithful farmer? All the way through the process. But something goes on subterranean while the farmer is faithful above ground. And the farmer knows that. He just trusts that as he is faithful topside, God will be doing something bottomside. You see the two railroad tracks there? There's a farmer doing the job, which sets God in motion to pull the hearts of people towards the family of God. I can remember shortly before I became a believer, I was over in Vietnam on a Navy ship. And another officer with me, he and I became really good friends. And I could tell as we allowed our friendship to grow and as I watched his life and as we had conversations, that for the first time in my life, I bumped into somebody who had something solid going on with God. And I wasn't afraid to ask him about it because I was safe with him. He didn't bash me. He didn't push me. But I could tell that he had something going on. One night, we stood a mid-watch. It was about 4 a.m. And so we just had a slight snack. And he made this comment. And it was along the way in our friendship. He said, "John, my walk with God is the most meaningful thing in my life." Well, I'd never heard anything like that before. I remember I went down, crawled in my bed. Now it's 4:15 in the morning. And I was laying in bed saying, "How in the world do you walk with God?" Did you see this? Had a faithful farmer who stepped in with a statement. And as I was tucked in my bed, God was doing some subterranean work in my heart. So fast forward a couple months, my ship gets back to San Diego. Linda and I, in the first year of our marriage, first child on the way, I say to Linda, "Would you go to church with me?" I didn't know what to do. I hadn't become a believer. I just have my antenna up one or two notches for the first time in my life. I say to Linda, "Will you go to church with me?" She says yes. Steeple half a block away. The guy is teaching the Bible in a fabulous way. Did you ever hear of Tim LaHaye? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. He wrote that Left Behind series. He was in his 40s, a fabulous Bible teacher. We walk half a block away to this steeple under a building for convenience, and he's teaching the Bible. Well, as he's teaching, the weeks clip by. I'm driving my car, running errands in San Diego, going to the ship, having conversations with Linda, lying in my bed, and I'm thinking of things that I heard that Sunday, that I heard from friends. What does it mean to have Christ in your life? The basics, but do you see the point? There were faithful farmers, but subterranean undertows, riptides. That's what I was. I mean, the toe became. That's what this parable is about. Does it make sense? Let me read it one more time. Jesus was teaching, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Here's how it expands. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. It's his job. He's faithful to the whole process. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. There's part of this he's clueless. He just trusts the process. Then it says, all by itself. It's a repeat of what he doesn't know. The soil produces grain, first, second, third, fourth. As soon as the grain is ripe, he shows up with the sickle. I just love that. It reminds me that tomorrow's Monday. I dance in my world again. Lord, I wonder what you're up to. I'm going to move towards people, and I'm not going to shove them, but I am going to be faithful to try to sow a seed here and there, make a statement here and there, because I trust who's going with me. I never forget that if I'm having lunch with another guy, there's a third party at the table. Can't see him with these, but I know he's there. Isn't that a great parable? That's the first thing I wanted you to see. Does it raise an insight or a comment? Are we okay? Can I give you one more handout that's equally as fun? How we doing, Joel? You got this one? I need you one more time. See, Daryl, look at how many I brought. That's in a folder. I love to do this because, you see, sometimes I am invited to teach where there aren't Bibles. And being a Bible teacher, I'll just make copies like I just dished out. And this is one of my favorite character studies. It's a character study of a person named Joseph of Arimathea. Does that name ring a bell? He's the one that offers his tomb as Jesus is about to die. This fellow offers his tomb. And these are the only verses about him. And, you know, typically when a person was executed by crucifixion, their body was just thrown into a nearby garbage dump. And the flames and the wild dogs disposed of the body. Point being, the disposal of the body was just as awful as the death of the particular individual. And Joseph of Arimathea, that was unacceptable to him. So what I like about this is it shows how Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John supplement each other, complement each other. Did I give you the wrong ones?
Nope, we just didn't get enough.
Oh, okay. Again, it shows you how Matthew, Mark, Luke, John don't say exactly the same thing. They build on each other. They supplement each other. Each has a different slant, a different approach to the life of Christ, but not contradictory, but supplemental. And I love the way Joseph of Arimathea is built upon as you move from Matthew to Mark to Luke to John. So just travel with me as we meet him. As evening approached, now this is what we would say Good Friday. Jesus' body is on the cross. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea. And if you have a map of Jerusalem, Arimathea is just right nearby. I would say Sparta to Glade Valley. Is that fair in closeness? Because the guy lives in Arimathea and has a tomb in Jerusalem, can't be that far. So as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. So I just want to put the brakes on as we move from verse to verse and just make sure we understand the whole database. So we learn that he's wealthy. We learn where he's from. And it says he had himself become a disciple of Jesus. So there was a moment in his life where he owned the fact that I am not perfect and I've offended God and I need the Savior. And that's him. Jesus is God in a human body, claimed to be God. Miracles validated that claim. So there was a point, apparently, as I understand that statement from Matthew, there was a point where Joseph wasn't a disciple, and there was a point where he became a disciple. So that's what Matthew offers. Pretty short and sweet. Short and sweet. Mark then said, watch what Mark adds to the character study of Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Now that weighs about 25 pounds, that verse. Let's slice it and dice it a little bit. He is a prominent member of the council. There was a 70-member council, wasn't there, in Israel that they called the Sanhedrin? And they operated like our Senate, say. But they were the spiritual leaders and the political leaders. They had two hats. That's why I'm pointing to my head. You're wondering, what's that gesture about? But Joseph of Arimathea is a clout person. He's important in that society. He says he's a member of the council of 70, but he's a prominent member of the council. That means he has stature, longevity, If you saw Joseph of Arimathea, you would probably recognize him and say hello to him with respect. So Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, then it says, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. That means he understood the Old Testament scripture, that there was a Messiah coming who would someday set up his kingdom. I understand, Joel, you're teaching through Daniel. Daniel in the Old Testament has a lot to say about the Messiah's coming and the eternal kingdom. So I'm assuming that Joseph of Arimathea was aware of Joel's sermons on Daniel. How's that? But it says he was waiting for the kingdom of God. In other words, as Joseph of Arimathea went to work each day, as he circulated in life, he had one eye on the invisible, yet the real. He knew that there's a bigger story than just life as we see it. He was waiting for the king to come and set up his kingdom. He's a pretty amazing guy, isn't he? It says he went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Now that is a huge risk Joseph is taking at that juncture. He is a clout person. He is a Jewish person who's a follower of Christ, but he is putting it all out in public when he goes to Pilate, a Roman, and asks for the body of Jesus. Remember, the body of Jesus is typically going to be pitched into the garbage heap. When he says, I would like to have it, I have a tomb, he doesn't know what tomorrow's going to look like. The future of Joseph of Arimathea is in a high-risk status. Do you see that? Look at Luke. He's the third pastor. So it says he goes boldly. I wanted to just mention that. This is a high risk. It took a lot of courage. Can't you see him outside Pilate's office debating whether to knock? And he said, nope, it's unacceptable for the God-man to go to the garbage. I am going to offer my tomb. And he knocked and pushed through. Look at Luke's offering. Some of it's repeat. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea. Jerusalem's in Judah, so is Arimathea. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. There's some overlap there. But notice it says, which is new, he's a good and upright man. Doesn't mean perfect, nor is it talking about his posture. This is the scripture talking about an individual. He is a solid character integrity guy, a good and upright man before God, it would be assumed. Now watch what comes next. Who had not consented to their decision and action. So there was a bold move before the knock on Pilate's door. Do you see it? There was some kind of a vote taken at the council meeting. What are we going to do with Jesus? And it was pretty unanimous. Let's execute. But Joseph of Arimathea had the courage to say, I vote no. And maybe he explained himself. He is a very courageous person, isn't it? That's pretty much Luke's contribution. Would you agree? And then John adds, watch this. Later, this is after the events of the crucifixion, that's later follows, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. So up until the crucifixion of Jesus, nobody really knew that Joseph of Arimathea was a follower of Christ. He kind of decided, I'm going to blend. I'm just going to circulate as a Jewish, political, religious figure, but my faith in Christ, I'm going to tuck in my pocket. You see how that reads? He was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. He knew the cost if he raised his colors for Christ. But this whole crucifixion moment and the entombment forced Joseph front and center. You know, I would guess that's the story of most of our lives, how God nudges us to not be pushy and shovey, but let's make a move here. There are times God has us in situations where, let's say something, a little something, not the whole truck dumped, but let's make some kind of a statement signal. Let's invite a person to. It's a burst of courage, isn't it, when we do that? So not only is Joseph of Arimathea, to me, an interesting character, how each of the New Testament Gospels build on the one before, but I see my own self coming to Christ at age 23, and you know, I've got three brothers and a mom and dad who don't have a clue. And I'm now an officer on a ship with 400 other guys. And I've just left a fraternity from college that had probably 400 guys and four. How do you navigate now? What do I do with this new faith? I mean, day one, I knew a transaction had taken place between God and me. But what do you do? Do you ever talk about it? And your first idea is, well, I'm going to put a cork in my bottle. I'm not sure I'm going to get very far. But it becomes so meaningful to you that you want the next person to get in on it. So you begin to think of ways to move and to dance and to say. And sometimes it's an embarrassing and always scary. But that's what I read when I read about Joseph of Arimathea. He became a disciple over here, put a cork in his bottle, because it was going to be risky. And finally, God brought him into situations where, Joe, you got to take the cork out here. And there's a vote taken and a knock on Pilate's door. Great couple passages, isn't it? What's your insight? What's your take? Anything you'd like to share, add to that? I love these two passages. There is a dovetail when you stop and think about it. He becomes a faithful farmer in the process of helping people come to faith in Christ. But he himself had a process of coming to Christ and process of learning how to be a farmer as well. What would you like to add, contribute, ask? He had everything to lose, didn't he? And he'd be identified with Jesus as well, as you're saying, David. He everything was at risk. I mean, his social calendar dropped in a shredder from that point on. He was probably removed from office, I would guess. His family, I mean, when you come to Christ in certain segments of our world, you are disowned by your family, and possibly. So the risk for Joe was really great. Yeah, thank you for underscoring that, David. Yeah. He sure was. Yeah, imagine. Somebody said his tomb, which he gave long-term, turned out to be a weekend short-term use. Well, again, I thank you for being on Linda and my team. Wesley. We don't know. That's a good question. He wondered if Joseph ever used that tomb for his own family or for himself. If you go to Israel, there's a church built over where they think Jesus was entombed. It's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and four religious groups have services there. And there's another location nearby, which is a wonderful place to visit in the Holy Land, or you've seen pictures of the tomb, and maybe. So we don't know. History, I'm not sure. Nobody's ever asked me that question, Wesley. But I don't think history, the Bible doesn't comment on it, nor does history comment on it. Good question. I don't know.
There's so many things that we'd like to know more about that's not told about in the Bible.
Yeah, that's why we keep a notebook for questions we're going to ask when we get to the other side. Well, how about if I pray together? How should I wrap things up, Daryl? David, what do you think? Can I close us in prayer and thank you for a special evening? And hopefully you can maybe hang around for a minute or two and say hello to Linda. Wave, hun, so you know who Linda is. Let's bow our hearts together. Lord, you mean a bunch to us. We'll never be able to thank you enough for the wonderful day when Jesus, the Savior, we met. And it changed everything. And Lord, I thank you for this special place for Linda and me to come, and these hearts with memories that'll last forever. So I thank you for how you brought us together, Lord, and how we share together in helping people get to you. That's what we love to see happen. I pray that this church would be a spot where people would meet you, and where the people of this church would move towards people who are without you and help them get to you. So I thank you for these passages. We just want to be farmers that are faithful to you. And I thank you that you'll take our lights that shine fairly bright for you, and you'll use us to help people come to you, that you're always working beneath the soil. And I thank you for Joseph of Arimathea, because it reminds us that we're growing. We're becoming more courageous. And it's a process. So I thank you tonight for the food, for being together again, and for this book, which changes our lives. And I thank you for a book to guide and a Savior inside. And we look to serve him well this week. In his name we pray. Amen.